1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, notice there in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such to draw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I want to talk to you this morning about something that is becoming quite popular in religion today, and that is called that is prosperity theology. Or another term is the prosperity gospel, as people call it. This, as I said, is a movement that has permeated primarily large mega churches. It's not something that is accepted among most fundamentalists, fundamental Bible-believing people, but it is a movement that has swept away a number of people and continues to grow. And as I said, it's called prosperity theology or the prosperity gospel. I want to give you a definition that comes from an internet encyclopedia. It says that the prosperity theology is the teaching that an authentic religious belief and behavior in a person will result in their material prosperity. This is, the doctrine holds that material prosperity, particularly financial prosperity and success in business and personal life, is to be expected as external evidence of God's favor. This favor may be preordained or granted in return for prayer, merit-making, or appropriate faith. Another definition is, the prosperity gospel is the teaching that God will reward signs of faith with health and wealth. It was popularized by a number of preachers during the 1950s, especially Oral Roberts and his Expect a Miracle television broadcast. It is also called the Word of Faith, Name It and Claim It, Health and Wealth, and Positive Confession. It is most often found among evangelical churches, but in the last decade or so has begun spreading among Hispanic and African-American congregations. Now, all of that is clearly is a good description of the prosperity gospel and prosperity theology, but it goes far beyond that. And this is a little different than most false doctrine that is taught today, because generally speaking, and I say generally, but generally speaking, most false doctrine today, it can simply be corrected by rightly dividing the word of truth. This doctrine goes really beyond that, in that not only do they fail to rightly divide the word of truth, they simply ignore numerous verses from portions of the scripture that they take verses from to establish their doctrine upon. In other words, they go to the Old Testament and they'll take out verses over there. They'll go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and they'll pull out verses over there. And they'll go to Paul's epistles and they'll pull out some verses there and Hebrews through Revelation. But they will always take the verses out of context and they'll only use a few verses to base their doctrine upon and ignore numerous other passages in the Bible that completely refute the teaching. The reason I decided to do this is I heard this week about a man who attends a church, and the pastor of his church told the congregation that It was his opinion that the people in the church ought not to drive an automobile to church that was older than 4 years old. Because in doing so, they were portraying to the community that God was not blessing them appropriately, and it put them in a bad light. Larry, you're going to have to trade cars, buddy. Think about that. Not only, I mean, if the guy was actually serious, it's bad enough, but the idea is that we want to project an image that God is blessing us, whether He is or not. Let me tell you something. Whether you walk, ride the bus, drive a taxi, or crawl, we're glad to have you. We're happy you're here. And I don't care if you ride a bicycle or a motor scooter or anything else. It doesn't make any difference to me, folks. But I want you to think about the audacity and the hypocrisy of a man who would stand up and tell his people, you need to drive new cars to church so it appears to the people that God is blessing us. That's sick. You know what? That is just absolutely sick. It really is. That is ridiculous. And yet, I'll guarantee you that there are people that heard that and they said, went out and traded cars. Maybe he's motivated by car salesman. I don't know. You know what Ecclesiastes 5:10 says? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. I turned that verse as I was getting up here because I thought about this prosperity doctrine that is based upon the fact that if you do certain things, you respond to God's Word in a certain way, God will pour out prosperity and physical blessings. Well, let's look at some of the verses. First of all, I want to share with you just two or three verses that that the teachers of this doctrine commonly embrace. One of the most famous is Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Not everybody that teaches Malachi chapter 3 as doctrine believes in the prosperity gospel, even though I want you to understand that when people teach this, they're teaching the same underlying doctrine as those that promote the prosperity gospel or prosperity doctrine. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, words that are written directly to the nation Israel, look in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now that's one of the favorite verses of the prosperity gospel and the prosperity theology. But the verse was written directly to the nation Israel, and it has to do with bringing literal physical goods into the storehouse to provide for the priesthood. But you know, and I know, that throughout my lifetime as a young man, every year, once a year, these verses were plastered all over the walls during the stewardship campaign. During the time when you tried to get the people to sign the little card and tell how much they were going to give. And, they kept the thing there like United Way and they colored it in red till they reached their budget. And then if you didn't give according to what you pledged, they'd send you a statement. And there are churches that still do that. There are churches that will go to people and tell them that they're behind on their commitment. In one instance, I know of a man that was told he was not welcome back until he fulfilled his commitment. As a matter of fact, years ago, and many of you have heard me share this story, a woman called my wife, and she was going to an independent church up in Soddy Daisy for a revival, and the preacher up there preached on giving and preached from this passage right here, and said that if you were behind on your tithes and you didn't make them up, that God would curse you and perhaps would even kill your children. And he went so far as to say that if you got saved 10 years ago and had not been tithing, that you need to go back and figure up your tithe from the day you got saved till the day, till right now, and make up that tithe. Mary called me at work and she said, Judy's over here and she's all upset. And she began to tell me what she was saying, what she had heard that night before. And then Mary told me about the part where it said, you got to go like all those years and make up your tithe, or your children are in danger. God might kill your children. And I said, well, tell her that that's not to us. But first of all, tell her she's going to make it up to come to our church this coming Sunday. Think about that. I mean, that's what the Bible says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this, but notice, whole nation. He's talking to a nation here, folks. It's the nation of Israel. There is not a command in the Word of God to you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ, to tithe. There is instruction about giving. It tells us how we're to give, what we're to give, or who we're to give to, but it never designates an amount that we're to give. Now, if you want to give a tithe, I think that is wonderful. If you want to use that as a principle, I had a preacher friend tell me recently that he gets checks through the mail quite frequently, and he says he can tell the ones that give a tithe that are very dogmatic about it, because he'll receive a check for $138.92. Other people, you know, just send a $100 check or a $50 check. There's nothing wrong with tithing if you want to do it. Just don't believe that you're under the law of tithing, and don't believe that there's some kind of blessing connected with it, because there's not. Now, there is a blessing in giving, you understand. But there's not a blessing in you ascribing to an Old Testament commandment and an Old Testament law. And so, that's one of the verses. That's one of the primary verses used. Look over in Mark chapter 11, another one. In Mark chapter 11. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned or not in the beginning here, but there is another group or another movement that is closely associated with the prosperity theology, and that's what is called the Word of Faith theology. Any of y'all ever heard of that? The Word of Faith theology. Not all prosperity preachers are Word of Faith preachers, but almost all Word of Faith preachers are prosperity preachers. And what that is, the Word of Faith preaching is the belief in taking a verse and confessing that verse and claiming that verse and believing that God is going to act upon that verse because you confessed it. This movement somewhat, it was in existence prior to, but it really experienced great growth after the book came out, The Prayer of Jabez, which people were taught to quote that prayer and confess that prayer, and God would act upon that prayer. Now, I want you to notice in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now that's another favorite verse that people claim today. And as I said, there are multitudes of people that claim these verses that aren't really involved in the prosperity theology so much. But what it is what the problem with that is when you apply these verses to you and I today, it leads to things like getting involved in the Word of Faith movement or the Prosperity Gospel because they're based upon the same Scriptures. Now, obviously, we believe that every word of the Bible is true. Every word is right. Every word is correct. And so you have to understand the context in which these verses are written. And of course, Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples. Jesus Christ is telling them some specific things about the kingdom program and about the blessing that will be upon them if they walk in obedience to Him. And so He said, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Another verse over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 14. He says, well, look in verse 13. John 14, 13. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, folks, we understand that there is a change dispensationally, there's a change doctrinally after the Apostle Paul was saved and given the dispensation of the grace of God. How do we know that? Because we find Paul praying for things and the promise is not fulfilled in his life. He said, "Three times I besought the Lord that the thorn in the flesh might be removed from me," and God didn't remove it. He said, "My grace is sufficient." So we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not operating under the instructions given to the 12 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when people try to operate on the basis of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they end up in total confusion because of verses like this. But it's not just verses like this. Go back, if you will, to the Old Testament. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. I tell you what, look in Deuteronomy 29 first. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Deuteronomy 29:9, of course, again, instruction for Israel. "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Now, that's one of the favorite verses because it's all about prospering. And God said, if you keep the words of this covenant and do them, you may prosper in all that you do. The problem with that is that these things that the Lord is talking about are conditional. Go back to chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, notice there in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee," as in Malachi chapter 3, "and overtake thee." Notice what he says over in verse number 28 or verse 29. "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee." So we see that the prosperity there of the nation Israel is promised in one verse, but it's also said, you will not prosper, there will be a curse upon you if you fail to keep this covenant and keep my statutes and my judgment and my laws. Now the prosperity teaching does not teach that. They just teach it, all you got to do is have faith to believe it. They don't teach to keep the Ten Commandments or keep the law and all that other stuff, bring animal sacrifices and abstain from meats and all those things that were involved with the nation Israel. But they use the verses, like chapter 29 there that we read, the verse there in verse 9. They use that verse out of context to claim the prosperity and claim that it comes from God. Let me just read to you Joshua 1:7. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You see, the prospering was conditional upon their obedience. Look in Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But did you know that there's also a condition upon that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. So these verses, as I said, many times are taken out of context. Look in Psalm chapter 73. In Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You won't hear him reading these verses very often. In Psalm 73, verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now, hold on. If prospering is always associated with faith and so forth, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that prospering has nothing to do with whether prospering financially, generally speaking, has nothing to do with whether a person is saved or lost. It has to do with their business sense and their work ethic. I mean, the Bible tells us. You see, folks, when you talk about things like this, it's not that God is not concerned about these things. Well, God, you know, people say, "Well, you just think God don't care about it." God does care. God has given us some specific instructions. He told us that if we did not work, neither should we eat. He said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. People say, "Well, you don't believe God's blessing physically today." Oh yeah, I believe God blesses physically. I believe that you're looking around you. If you look around at the members right here this morning, as an example of one of God's greatest physical blessings you'll ever find, that is members of the body of Christ. I believe that God has blessed us as a ministry in giving people, in having people here that love the Word of God, that are obedient to the Word of God, support the Word of God, and so forth. But you know something, and I don't say this in a sacrilegious way at all, but you know, every check that I've ever received for the ministry had somebody's signature on. I never found a bag of money and a note in there saying this is from God. God works today among us and in the church, the body of Christ, but He does it in accordance with His Word as He said He will do it. And He says that we are to work. He said we're to have a sound mind. We're to use good judgment. And I'm not talking about that everybody ought to sell what you have and lay it at the apostles' feet and that kind of thing. I read a quotation from a preacher this week that I really liked. He said, "There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money." He said, "What's wrong is dying with it." You ought to get rid of it. You ought to give it away. You ought to give it. In other words, there's nothing wrong with making millions of dollars, folks. That's not what 1 Timothy's talking about. If you have the ability and the job and the opportunity, listen, I've always told young people, I remember used to teach teenagers, I always told them, I said, don't get into this rut of some kind of idea that it's spiritual to be poor. It's more spiritual to be poor than it is to be wealthy. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But what the prosperity gospel teaches is that wealth is a direct result of your obedience to the Word of God, and that's not always true. Matter of fact, most of the time it's not true. But the fact is, God has promised, He says, He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. But you know what those needs are? Well, they identified them there. Food, clothing, raiment. Let us therewith be content. Now, most of us aren't. We go beyond that. But you see, the point in all this is not, it's not that it's wrong to have wealth. It's not that it's wrong to be rich. I know men I know a man that's a millionaire. I know a couple of men that are millionaires, personally. And I know those men have given thousands upon thousands of dollars to support ministries. They use their money for Christ's sake. So there's all kind of verses that people use. But now, I want you to notice some that in the same place where they'll take the verses, like we read there in Mark and so forth, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because as I said, even rightly dividing would not solve this problem, because these people don't just make an error in applying the verses to Israel. They ignore the verses that are written to Israel while claiming some that are written to Israel. Matthew chapter 6 is a good example of that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Now think about this. The same people that are saying, claiming, like chapter 7, Matthew 7, 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the prosperity verse there. That's name it and claim it. That's the word of faith, which we hold on to, they say. But you go back one chapter to chapter 6, verse 19, and Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. While most of these preachers that preach this prosperity gospel live in multi-million dollar homes, have automobiles and Lear jets and everything else, while the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. It's hypocrisy. It's a sham. Look over in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. I mean, they were interviewing this fella on 2020 or something a few weeks back. His name, I believe, is... his last name's Dollar. Cephalo? Is this... what's... Ceph? I believe his name... huh? Cephalo Dollar is his name. They were interviewing this guy and they were in his home. He and his family are sitting around the table there and they're filming this, and the guy from the news is sitting there talking to him. And he's got two butlers there in the white coats and the black ties and everything serving them. And they show his house, and this house, I think they said, cost $4.6 million to build that he's living in. He said, oh, we believe in the prosperity gospel. We believe that God gave it. No, you know, God didn't give him all that. You know who gave it to him? Those people out there writing those checks. Probably they can't make ends meet, most of them. But they believe that if they give... you see, the idea that's taught is the seed ministry, the seed sowing. You sow a seed of faith, and God multiplies that. He multiplies it, all right. He multiplies it for the guy that's taking it in. And listen, I don't hesitate to try to identify these scoundrels, because that's what they are. They're charlatans. And it's been shown on TV, the number of people that write these men checks that are on fixed income and Social Security and everything else and can't pay their bills hardly, and yet they've been deceived
into believing that if they give to this ministry, they're going to receive something back. And it doesn't happen. Look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and forsaken thee. Doesn't sound like Peter had a whole lot of prosperity, did it? Another place in Matthew 19, he said, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed thee. They threw down their fishing nets. They gave up everything they had. And you know what they ended up with over in the book of Acts? Nothing. Did you ever read over there where Paul in the book of Corinthians is taking a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem who followed these instructions, these kingdom instructions, and ended up with nothing? You know why? Because God began to change the program. God brought in the dispensation of the grace of God, and the promises that were made referring to the kingdom there could not be fulfilled because Israel would not repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah even after he's ascended back into heaven. Look over in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, again, verses that are written to the nation Israel. The book of James starts out to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Notice what his teaching is. In James 2 verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Whoa, wait a minute. He just said that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 6, but you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. They're sure not operating under that, are they? The book of James. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The revelation given to John. The thing about wealth is even addressed there to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, which art neither hot nor cold. I would thou were hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you hear that read a lot. But look in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't it interesting that one of the angels to the church at Laodicea, or the angel of the church at Laodicea, is given a message in relation to people associating their wealth with spirituality? Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Listen, folks, the prosperity gospel, the
prosperity philosophy, the prosperity theology, is absolutely a devil's lie that has deceived people, and it has caused people to have a false hope, and it has destroyed many people's faith in the Word of God. Why is that? Because if you teach people, ask and you shall receive, and they ask and they don't receive, what's that telling them? Usually, well, there's something wrong with you. You just don't have enough faith. You're not exercising enough faith, so on and so forth. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now usually verse 13 is taken out of context and put on a plaque or a bumper sticker, without the context of which it's written. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," he's not just saying I can do all things like move a mountain or the magnificent things that the religious world sees. He has said right there, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content." He said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can be hungry or I can be full. I can to abound or I can suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." In other words, if you're suffering, you can suffer through Christ strengthens you. If you're in need, you can endure that through Christ that strengthens you. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of physical wealth or physical blessings. It's a matter of believing this book and believing that God's grace is sufficient. You see, folks, the issue is not people having money or things. That's not the issue. The issue is believing that you have those things and that money because God is blessing you in a more abundant manner than others. And that's what prosperity gospel teaches. It always talks about. When I was going out to Texas this year, spent the first night there with Brother Mark Rumfella, and we were sitting there just before we went to bed and flipping the channels, you know, on his TV, and there was Joel Osteen. And Joel began to talk about how when he lived in this community, there was a lot next door. And he and his wife wanted that lot. And he prayed to God that God would give him that lot. And he said, "You know what? My wife was backing out of the driveway one morning, and a man came up and knocked on her window and said, 'That lot's for sale.' And he said, 'We was able to buy that lot. We was able to build us a swimming pool on that lot and a pool house.' And he said, 'Now all you people living in apartments, y'all don't be jealous.' He said, 'God's going to bless you eventually, just like He's blessed.'" And I'm sitting here, and here's 25,000 people in a coliseum, and they're all applauding. How can that many people be so foolish? You know how he bought that lot? With their money. Those that he's talking about, don't be jealous. You see, I don't have any... You know, I generally don't like to be critical of other preachers that are at least preaching some element of truth, but these guys are scoundrels. And they need to be exposed, and you need to know that when you hear people making statements like they make, what the source of it is and be able to understand that they've been deceived. Because the Apostle Paul is our apostle. And he's an example to us. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, flip over there quickly, it's, our time's about gone. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. You know what he just said there? He said covetousness is idolatry. That's what this prosperity movement is all about. It's idolatry in its own form. And they tote Bibles, and they meet in big buildings, and they have elaborate TV sets set up for the filming. They have wonderful music. It's all portrayed in a wonderful, glamorous setting. And it's all attributed to God's doing. And that's what makes it right in the minds of so many people. And yet the Apostle Paul said covetousness is idolatry. And that's exactly what it is. One other passage, look in, well, I've got three here. Let's see which one I want. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's three things we can be assured of, folks. The gospel today, number one, the gospel today has nothing to do with what you believing resulting in monetary gain. The gospel today has everything to do with what you believing resulting in an eternal destiny. The gospel today is the gospel of the grace of God. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. That gospel is to be proclaimed, and the reception of that gospel promises you several things. In Romans chapter 8, it promises you that God is for us. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That gospel tells us that we are children of the Most High God, we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That gospel proclaims to us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That gospel assures us that God's grace is not only sufficient for our salvation, but it's sufficient for every day of our life. And that gospel has nothing to do with gaining anything monetarily, anything physically in the sense of you gain it because you simply believe the gospel. What you receive when you receive the gospel is the seal of God, baptized in the body of Christ, and the assurance of eternal life with Him. That's what you can be sure of. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said in verse 6, "For though I should desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Not glorying in his riches and his wealth and his prosperity. He said he is going to glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul said, "That's what I'm going to glory." As a matter of fact, I said this was the last verse, but we don't go into overtime very often. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will close for this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, or verse 29, he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, the Bible says that the rich man will glory in his wealth. The strong man will glory in his might and his power. The intelligent man will glory in his wisdom. But Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, prosperity gospel is just another lie of the devil to deceive people and to make people believe that God is little more than a Santa Claus in heaven dishing out gifts to those who say certain verses and confess certain verses and give their money to the preacher so that he can fulfill the lust of his flesh and build huge ministries and call them and claim that they're done in the name of the Lord, while the very people that are supporting them aren't blessed with the same blessings that they have. It's all a scam. And it's done in the name of God. It's done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's done in the name of the gospel. And it's a shame that people are involved in it. And it's our responsibility to mark them which cause divisions, not that it's contrary to the doctrine. Expose it. But more than that, be established in the truth so that you will not be deceived by these false teachers. Would you stand for prayer? Our Father, we